of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, a familiar portion of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 5. I want to talk to you tonight about the believer's walk. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 15, Ephesians 5 and verse number 15, we're going to go ahead and get started. I always say this, and it sounds like a cliche, but it's so true. You are the version of the Bible the people around you are reading. I don't make a big deal out of the version of the Bible we use right, you know, all the time, because until someone is saved, until somebody actually is starting to read the Bible, this is it's an argument or a debate or a discussion for another time. But I want you to understand that you're the Bible they're reading. I know this because as a teenager, I lost teenager, a wicked, reprobate teenager. I was, praise God, I'm not the man I was. I'm not the man I can be, but I know I'm not the man I was. Praise the Lord. And God's still working on me. But I saw God in a few people. One was a lady who was about 4'9". Her name was Laura Mayle at the Methodist Church. And she knew God. And God knew her. And I could tell something was different about Laura Mayle. Reverend Zivney was a World War II veteran who was one of the first men to touch down actually on the beaches of Japan when we went in and after Hiroshima. And he had stories to tell, but I could see God was all over him, but I didn't understand what that was. There was a boy and a girl in my high school, a brother and a sister, who something different was about them, and they didn't last long in that alligator nest we call the high school. I mean, we ate people alive, but they were something different about them, and I could tell. And when I met Mrs. Mix, I knew something was different. I didn't understand it at the time, but I knew something was different. And God used those people and their testimony. Through Mrs. Mix, I was introduced to several other Christians, real, sure enough, all the time, every day of the year kind of Christians. And I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know what to make of it. But I was definitely noticing there was something different. And brothers and sisters, do you understand? God is using you where you work, and where you live, and in the neighborhoods, and in the things you do. Your life is a visual sermon. It is an object lesson. And our example is being copied, whether it's a good example or a bad example. Our example is being copied. Number one, by our children. They'll never be what we tell them to be. They'll become what we are. And unless the Lord intervenes in their life through tragedy or a powerful way, they'll become the worst of what we are. But a believer's walk is to be done by looking around and taking each step of their life by considering what's best for God's name, for God's will, and for God's kingdom. In Matthew 6, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Then he said, "Give us our daily bread." Okay? So these three things need to be utmost in our mind. They are the big picture goal for our life. Look at verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools." That means to not walk circumspectly is to be foolish. To walk circumspectly means to be wise. That word walk is talking about our lifestyle and our choices. Circumspectly means cautiously, with watchfulness, attention to guard against surprise or danger. Let me ask you a question. What goals drive you? What goals get you up in the morning? What goals keep you going? What is it that you're hoping for? What is it that you desire? What is it when you look out yonder in your life? My preacher would always say, "Where do you want to be in 5 years? Where do you want to be in 10 years? What do you want it to look like?" You got to set goals. And I've never been good at setting goals, but I can tell you this, there has been goals that drive me. There was a time when money drove me. When the brass ring was right at the end of my fingertips and the world was using the carrot. There was a time when fun and entertainment drove me. There's been times when ego drove me. What are you driving toward? What goals in your life do you have? What makes you make the choices you make? Is it ego? Or is it for what's best for God's will and God's name and God's kingdom? Our choices have consequences beyond the immediate of ourselves. And other people are watching, and our choices create a testimony. The goal of God's name and God's will and God's kingdom has to become bigger than the individual role that I or you or anyone plays in the scene of their life. Are you big? Is the goal of God's kingdom, name, and will bigger than your ego? Now, the Bible says here in verse 15 that there's two kind of people that live life. There's the wise and the fool. The fool or the unwise are the ones that go about their daily life, just take life as it comes. They have no thought for or care for whatever duty or debt they may owe God. No thought of how their life affects others or how it affects how people see God. But the wise person, thoughtful, spiritually minded, he knows God personally, and he lives a life for the glory of God. That is the goal. That is the goal. He lives realizing that his life's testimony is what other people think of God. Mistakes that he makes matters because it reflects upon God. How do I do that? To make each decision based on the will of God. The only answer to evil in this life is Christ. Of the evil you and I see around us, the only answer is Christ. So let me ask you, what positive words or actions did you do this week that advanced the name of God, the will of God, and the kingdom of God? Do you realize that your life is on display? Now, which person do you identify with most there in verse 50? The wise or the unwise, the watchful or the self-interested? There's a phrase out of one of my favorite movies that says, self-interest governs all. You can always count on people to do what is in their best self, in their self-interest. But it says here in verse, look at this, Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Then it goes on in verse 16. How do I do that? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Realizing that every day is an opportunity for Christ. Time is a gift of God. Time is a construct of God. God is not bound by time. God lives outside of time. He's not bound by it, but we are. We're to use it to the best of our ability for the glory of God in our worship, in our service, using our time by taking advantage of the opportunities God has put in our way. Witness to be faithful to Christ, to the family, to the church. Is the advancement of God's will, God's kingdom, and God's name greater than the desire for your own personal accomplishments? One of the things that the Lord has taught me in and through doing funerals for families who don't have churches is I've done some funerals for some very interesting people who've lived some very interesting lives. Unfortunately, after they're dead, it's all gone. There was a time when they were interesting and they did these really neat things and then they didn't do them anymore. And then they messed around with gardening or golf. And when they passed, there was no fanfare. There was no parade. There was no... What do you do with all the accolades somebody acquires? My friend Herb Haskett was a sergeant major for many years. He actually got to go beyond 30 because of something that happened in the military. He was only one, had as much time and grade as the top E9 in the Army. And so he was there, and I walked into his house, and he had all this stuff on his wall. He had swords and trumpets and pistols and things. And I said, "What is this?" And he goes, "That's my I love me wall. Every accolade he ever got in the military, every medal, every certificate." What do you do with that when you're gone? What are they going to do with it when you're gone? If you could take it to heaven, you might, but it wouldn't even be used for pavement because we'll walk on gold. You know, the opportunity to display the love of Christ to the people you live around right now will pass you. The opportunity to witness for Christ will pass you by. The opportunity to serve will pass you by, and those opportunities cannot be redeemed and cannot be taken back and recovered. The opportunity to pray for the lost will end. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. But I found for many years that my own ego drove my thoughts and my goals. In Psalm 90 and verse 12, the Bible says, Lord, teach us to number our days. Is God's kingdom, God's name, and God's will more important than building our ego or filling our flesh? How do we spend our time? You know, if we were to tithe on our time, think about that for a second. Because every Christian is supposed to tithe. That's what the Bible says. We're to read, we're to pray, we're to tithe, we're to witness, we're to go to church. These are the foundational five of the Christian life. But if you were to tithe on your time, how much would that be each day? Well, I figured it out. It was 2 hours and 24 minutes every day. Does God get his tithe on your time? Writing a check's easy. Anymore, we don't have to do that. We just text it. It's awesome. Just tick, 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 and we're done. Wish you could do that with your time. Well, you can. If the goal of God's name, God's will, and the advancement of God's kingdom is of greater importance than me and my accolade, my ego, and my role, all of a sudden it's not so hard. What are some of the things you can do to be a better steward of your time? Can you live on a schedule? Can you create a routine? Can you involve your family to help you set those priorities? See, a believer's walk is supposed to be circumspect. It's supposed to be redeeming the time. It also says here in verse 17, a believer's walk is understanding the Lord's will and striving to fulfill it. Look at verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is where grasping the big picture, so to speak, is the most important thing you can do. I understand that you know, we have things that come up in our day and in our life and things that throw wrenches in our schedules and our routines. And I get that. But are we keeping our mind and our eye focused on the prize of advancing God's name and will and kingdom, exalting his name, fulfilling his will? You know, I used to watch The Lone Ranger. And you know, remember that Lone Ranger? That's probably, it was reruns when I was there. Everybody watch it. It's probably all on YouTube now. But you can watch it. But you know, the Lone Ranger wasn't alone. He had Tonto with him. You are supposed to be a part, an integral, active part of something bigger than yourself. That's why God created the local New Testament church. It's because you are supposed to be a part. That's why he started with the family. You realize you're a part of something bigger than just you. You're a part of a team called the family. You know, God created the family first before he created government. He created the family before he created the church. You're part of something bigger. So if you got your eye on the prize, how can God's will be fulfilled in this team that I'm on, this family and this church that I'm in? How can I see God's name exalted, his will perfected, and his kingdom advanced? Well, number one, you got to know God's word. Otherwise, you won't know what the will of the Lord is. Listen to what it says in John chapter 8 and verse 31. John chapter 8. And verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. This is an if then. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We know God's will because of his word. And by being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we are to follow his word. It says in Psalm 143:10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. How often do you and I make decisions each day? We make hundreds, thousands of decisions every single day. How many times, though, do we make those decisions without taking thought of what God's will is for our life? There's a certain harbor in Italy that can only be reached by sailing up some very narrow channels. And they have hazards and rocks and sandbars and shoals. And over the many years, there were many shipwrecks in this very skinny harbor. But to guide the ships, what they did was is they created three lights on three separate poles. And as you were coming up the channel, if those lights were in line, you knew you were in the channel you were supposed to be. But if they were more than three, if there were more than one light, two lights, you were venturing off onto the shoals or to the sandbar. We have the Word of God, number one, as our objective standard. We have the Holy Spirit as the second guide, who is the subjective witness. And then we have the divine appointments, let's just call them, that God brings into our life. Each one of these three can be lined up. But the problem is, are there areas of our life where we're not got those beacons in line? Are we living contrary to God's word? Are we resistant to the Holy Spirit? You know what I'm talking about. You're at the office yesterday or today, or maybe you were on the phone with somebody and the Holy Spirit touched you and said, hey, I want you to talk to them. I want you to invite them to church. Or are you going to answer that? Are you going to say, you're actually going to see if that's him? They need to hear about me. Are you going to say something? Are you going to do something? Are you going to invite, or are you just going to let it go? In Ephesians 5:6, the Bible says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. How important do you think it is that we make decisions in the will of God? Have you ever been out of God's will? I have. I've been out of God's will. We call it the backside of the desert kind of experience. That's where they were. You know, that's where Moses was. Moses knew he was supposed to be the deliverer, but God had to train him. Now look at verse 18. The believer's walk is also to be a walk of rejection of beverage alcohol. Look at this. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I have a pamphlet on my desk. It's got 75 references against the consumption of beverage alcohol. Now, the fact that you're bristling up about me saying that right now and justifying it tells me it's got its hooks in you. If you're bristling up right now and going, well, that's just talking about drunkenness, that means it's got its hooks in you. I haven't had a drop since April 19th, 1991. Not a single drop. And that was the night my best friend went off the wagon and ruined his life. And I was buying. And God taught me a lesson that night. That's why it says in Proverbs 31, and you think, oh, Proverbs 31 is about the perfect wife. No, that's the second half. The first half was written by the whole thing was written by his mother. And the first half said, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine. You're not to do that. Why? It says, and be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Isn't it interesting that that alcohol is referred to as spirits? Because it makes good men bad and bad men worse, like they're possessed. Now look at Ephesians 5 and verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the world, or light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That word excess means being outside the bounds, uncontrolled behavior. This also goes for marijuana too, by the way. I'm going on record right now as your pastor. I don't care what our stupid governor does. You say, well, no, you don't understand, Brother Mix. It doesn't take over your mind like alcohol does. When somebody runs your baby over and steps out of that car with all that purple smoke, I don't want to hear it. All right? If you can't smoke marijuana and be in law enforcement or and have a security clearance, then what makes it good for your kids? And what makes it good? Now, if you've got an illness, if that's the only way you can get, you're on death's door, the Bible says give strong drink to those that are about to die. Go right ahead. But there's a whole lot of folks walking around that ain't on death's door. And if you're not allowed to run heavy equipment, but you're allowed to drive a car and be lit, I'm here to tell you, as a born-again child of God, you're going to ruin your witness. You're going to be a contradiction in shoes. And people are going to think Christians are fake. And I'm telling you, you're going to answer when you get to heaven. God's going to ask you. I don't care. Virginia said that somebody said they've legalized it now in our state. Is that true? I saw some idiot on Next Door. Can I say idiot on TV or online? Tell me where I can. He said where I can buy cannabis because I want to celebrate the legalization in Virginia. And I thought, driving on our streets. But how much more is a Christian trying to tell people about a holy God? Drunkenness will bring other sins. That's what Luke 15 teaches us. And drunkenness will exclude us from the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 16, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. But it says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. Why? Because it has a control over their mind. Drunkenness makes it impossible to understand the will of God. Because if liquor is a disease, then it's the only one that's contracted by the act of a will. Or contracted without a germ or a virus. It's the only disease that requires a license to distribute. It's the only disease bottled under government scrutiny and contracted under government approval. It's the only disease you're taxed for buying. Believers' walk are supposed to be filled with the Spirit. Now look at verse 17 again here. It's interesting. The word "and" at the beginning of 18 means it's connecting the first 17 verses to verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That means all the sins talked about in verses 1 through 17 are connected to this. See, God gave us a set of boundaries. Look at verses 1 through 4 just for an example. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that nor whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. It's interesting. It says in Jeremiah 6 and verse 15 that the sins of Israel were so prolific that they couldn't even blush anymore. And I'm surprised. I think we have forgotten how to blush in America. We're no longer embarrassed by things we see. We're no longer ashamed by the things we see. That's Jeremiah 6 and verse 15. Now, I'm not here to beat on you. You're here tonight. You're my faithfuls, and I love you. But I'm here to tell you, and those that will watch this video on in the future, is God's name, his will, and his kingdom more important than you fill in the blank, my ego, my comfort, my entertainment, my popularity, my acceptance by my peers, by my superiors? Is it more important than that? The Bible says in verse 12, we're not even to joke about this stuff. It's such garbage. Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Our walk and talk is supposed to be so above board that there's not even a hint of anything immoral in our language or lifestyle. Do you live inside the boundaries? Look at verse 18 again. There's a semicolon. There's two of them. And be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, semicolon. But it's about to tell me how to be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. There's another semicolon. The Bible says if you'll walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. So the semicolon at the end of that verse is about to tell me what comes next will show me how to be filled with the Spirit. Look what it says here. How can I stay within the boundaries and be filled with the Spirit? Speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, a believer's walk is to be walked by singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Look at verse 19. Spiritual songs, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. God is telling us how to be filled. It says speak to ourselves. God is trying to show us the importance of these words. We sang some songs tonight that were Bible-based. Do you remember the song that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? No matter who's in the White House, he's still on the throne. I'm still saved. I'm still going to heaven. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to... That means let me get my heart right, Lord, so that I can sing your praise. There's another phrase that says prone to wander. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O Lord. Take and seal it. Words like that lift your soul. You know, when I do counseling, I always ask people, what they're having trouble, I'll say, what kind of music are you listening to? I always ask, what kind of music are you listening to? You know, if you're having struggles with your marriage, if you're listening to country music, you're going to have a problem. Because it doesn't point you to back to your wife. Neither does rock. I'm just telling you. Now, I have all that stuff in my head. It's all still in there. My flesh loves it. But does it excite my flesh or does it inspire my spirit? Music is a powerful medium. God gave us 150 psalms to start off with, but he also gave us hymns, and there's always new ones being written, good stuff, and spiritual songs. What kind of music do you listen to that honors God and inspires your spirit rather than excites your flesh? I'm not here to talk about music. I'm here to talk about you and your walk. You see, you're the Bible people are reading. Paul said, it's all right if you eat meat. It's okay. I know it's cheap. Go out there and get it. You're not going to die and go to hell if you buy meat that's been offered to an idol. But if you eat that meat and it causes one of your weaker brethren to fall away because of they see it as an inconsistency, are you just going to say, oh, well? You can listen to whatever kind of music you want. I'm not going to come to your house and even find out. I don't care. I'm not going to get on your back about it. It's not my job. I'm not in law enforcement. But if it hurts the will of God, the testimony of God, the name of God, and it doesn't advance the kingdom of God, are you willing to limit your personal liberty in Jesus Christ for the exaltation of God's name, the advancement of his kingdom, and the perfection of his will? Well, it doesn't bother me. Maybe it doesn't bother you. But maybe it bothers those that are around you and keeps them from wanting to become a Christian. Well, you won't. How do you know that? You'll know it when you get to heaven. You'll know it. That's why the devil uses music. Ezekiel 28, verse 13, he was built with musical instruments built into him, tabrets and pipes. He was in charge of the heavenly music. But you know, hymns talk to us. They talk to our spirit. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. You think that's boring? You know, I'm really excited God's faithful. He's more faithful than I'll ever be. The believer's walk is to be walked by singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord, like trust and obey. I find myself singing that all the time. Why? Because I don't understand what's going on around us. I don't understand how it's possible, but I just trust and obey. You don't have to be a choir member to be filled with the Spirit. God isn't interested in tone or talent. He wants your voice to sing his praises, to make melody in your heart. Do you ever whistle? Do you ever hum? Do you ever play music other than just an? It wouldn't hurt anybody. It wouldn't hurt everybody to pick up an instrument and learn how to play. You'll find great comfort in it more than you will playing an app. And there'll be times when I'll have people come to the church and they'll have CDs and good godly music. And there was a question came through about you asked for it. In Mark 11, 15, Jesus got mad for people selling stuff in the temple. Today, churches, we see people selling books and T-shirts, tickets, hats, CDs. Why is this okay? And that's a good question. Contextually, they weren't just selling, they were extorting. See, you walked all the way from your town with your little sheep, and the priest at the door looked every which way he could find until he found a little blemish, and then he said, this won't work. But if you'll walk over to Ananias's carnivals, what they call it, the Ananias carnival, where they had sheep and goats and oxen. And Ananias has his personal stamp of approval on those little sheep over there. Now, I realize they're about two times what you would normally pay, but you're guaranteed your sins will be put off for a year. That's what was going on. and the money changers. Oh, listen, listen. That gold you brought, that's Macedonian gold. You need to tithe with temple gold. Now, right over here, we happen to have a fine selection of people who will transfer that Mesopotamian gold into temple gold, and it only costs you 20%. I thought gold was gold. No, it's got to be temple gold. And that's why Jesus overthrew the... They were extorting the people. But when I ask people to come and I invite them and I say, listen, if you've got good gospel music and books that'll help people, they'll come for a donation. People can pick them up for a donation and walk out or for nothing and not worry about it. But the problem is I don't try to sell things in the church because once I open the door to the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts, I have to open the door to the insurance salesman and the Mary Kay people. Otherwise, I'm playing favorites, right? I love you, but that's why we don't do that in here. Church isn't about, do I go to a bigger church so I have a bigger pool to fish in for Mary Kay? And there's nothing wrong with Mary Kay. I've got friends that sell it all the time. That, praise God, that's your deal. That's fine. But that's not what the church is for. Okay? It says that a believer's walk is to be one that gives thanks. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the video we saw on Sunday was very appropriate. What am I thankful for 2020? You know, I started off 2020 with just a spring in my step, and I was excited, and I had this whole calendar planned. We were going to do some really cool stuff this year, and God was going to do great things. I had this plan, and then God changed that plan. The truth is, we're to give thanks in all things, and we've seen God do great things without my plan, because my plan wasn't as important as his will or his kingdom. Or his name. I didn't start off 2020 that way, but after I got into it a while, I'm like, yeah, you're right. This is my plan. Let's do your plan. And God did more with his plan than I could have done with mine in 10 years. As Americans, we have a lot to be thankful for. Just step outside the U.S. for a few days and you'll realize we have a lot to be thankful for. But the truth is, we have a lot to thank God for. We have a loving Heavenly Father. Listen to what it says in 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. In John 16:27, for the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came from God. We've experienced God's love and salvation. And his love motivated him to act, John 3:16 tells us. We experience God's mercy every day, Titus 3:5. John 3:17. Do you have that one memorized? You have John 3:16. But you have John 3:17. It says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. That wasn't the reason Jesus came. He didn't come to condemn the world. Even though I do deserve to die and go to hell. That's what I deserve. If God was fair, I'd be in hell. If God was just, you know what I'm saying? That's what I deserve. Now, he justified me by dying on the cross in my place and offering me salvation. I deserve to go to hell, but Jesus took my place. And I've experienced God's grace. And that's what it says in John 3:17, but that the world through him might be saved. It wasn't my love for him that motivated God to act. It was God's love for me. It's God's love for you that motivated him to act. So when it says, be thankful in all things, Ephesians 5, and verse 19, we have a loving Heavenly Father. We also have a living Savior. A living Savior. In Romans 6, 9, and 10, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. He not just lives for us, he intercedes for us. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. The idea that he sits at the right hand of God and intercedes for me day and night, that ought to make you thankful. Amen. Nobody else does that. He lives to give us his strength, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He lives and is coming again. I'm more convinced of it now than I've ever been. He's coming. He's coming. Are you watching? I brought this message out because as I think of his return, what will he find us doing? What kind of people will he find when he returns? Will he find people who saw the big picture, who said, I'm part of something greater than myself. This is more important than my ego. This is more important than my financial portfolio. This is more important than my entertainment. This is more important than my plan. Plans are good. I love plans. But I want him to come back and find me serving because he was more important than my plan. I can also be thankful that I have an abundant life. In John 10:10, the Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, and I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's a life that's full and overflowing. You know, we look at other people and sometimes we wish we'd have been born in a different circumstance. We look at other people and wish we'd have made different choices. Because the truth is, the only difference between you and someone else is the choices you made and the people you listened to, the counsel you took. If you'd have made different choices, you'd been where they were. But the truth is, do you long for what they have? You know, the problem is, we forget that when we get to heaven, none of that's going to matter anymore. But the reward will be the same. You know, as a pastor, I look at guys who pastor larger works than me, and I think to myself, oh, wouldn't that be nice? But then I think, you know, I get to heaven, I'm going to get the same reward. Their crown's no bigger than mine. Why am I envying instead of focusing on where I'm at? Why am I not happy because I've let my ego get in the way, or I've let my own flesh get in the way of what? Exalting his name, fulfilling his will, and expanding his kingdom. What is it that you have goals for? Goals are good. I think you should have goals. I believe Jesus is going to come back here in the next few years, but I'm still putting money in my 401k because I've been wrong a lot. Okay? I'm still going to try to pay off my house. Okay, but I think Jesus is going to come back, and I'm going to get to stick it to the mortgage company and go, you can have it. You know, my wife wants to put in some sort of a trap door so the dog can get out should the rapture come, and the dog's still alive. She's just scared that the dog will be stuck in the house and starve to death. So we're going to put like a sign on the front window that says, "In case I automatically disappear, please come feed my dog." You know, put that as a road. I don't know, but I'm not saying don't have a plan, but does your plans and your goals limit what God's will, God's name, and God's kingdom could be? Because we're still stuck trying to do our plan. I don't think we're truly, truly usable until we're thankful for what God has brought us through. You're not truly through a trial, and it hasn't truly done its most magnificent work in your life until you were thankful that you went through it. I'm not saying thankful for the pain. I'm saying thankful for what God used it for in your life. The betrayals, the lies, the pain, I don't like it any more than anybody else does. But I've come to realize that thankful in all things, Ephesians 19, means I'm thankful for what God's going to do with it. I'm still reaping the rewards of letting God use it for my good. The key to thankfulness is in where you seek it. If you're seeking it in wealth or comfort or possessions or a better circumstances, you'll sacrifice your relationships to try to achieve those, but you will not find happiness. Sometimes we feel we've got very little to be thankful for, but it's because we haven't seen or don't see what God's doing with it in our life. Eve made the same mistake in the garden. That's why I always encourage people to write down their prayer requests. So when God answers them, you can fill in the blank next to them. And you can start to see, oh, God was at work all the time, even though I wasn't. See, I do that. I'll update my prayer list on a weekly basis, you know. I'll pray through them. But when I go to update them and I'll go to mark them off or whatever, I'll realize, oh, that one was answered. That one was answered. That one was answered. And even though I didn't see it or I wasn't aware of it, God's will was perfected and God's kingdom was advanced. And now I'll praise his name for what he's done. Do you tell God thank you? Do you tell God thank you for saving you, for loving you, for being faithful to you, for blessing you with your wife, with your kids, with your family? See, I have a loving Father and so do you. I have a living Savior and so do you. I have an abundant life that is eternal and so do you. So we can be thankful in all things. I'm kept by his power. Nothing can separate me from God. But gratitude is only found in a spirit-filled attitude. So you have to ask yourself, what is more important in my life? What is the big picture? What is my life pointing at? What is the purpose I am fulfilling? Does it have to do with anything regarding his will being perfected, his kingdom being advanced, or his name being exalted? Anything outside of that will be empty and fail. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're here tonight and you're not sure heaven's your home, then the Christians around you have something to be thankful for that you don't have. Are you lost? You need to settle that today. But if you're saved, have you been neglecting to live and to walk for the benefit of God? Our Father and our God, our life gets crowded, gets full, gets noisy to the point of distraction from you. And Father, we fight to put you at the center of our life each day and throughout our day. And Father, forgive us for allowing other things to crowd you out. But Father, tonight, in the quietness of the moment, won't you reveal to us the things that have crowded you out and smothered your voice, that's taken precedent over your will, kingdom, and name? Now, Father, forgive us. We're sorry. For there is nothing greater than your name, your will, and your kingdom purpose. And Father, we realize tonight that we are a part of that. We're your people. And Father, your plans are greater than ours. Your plans involve something more majestic and powerful, something that we can't see from our vantage point yet. But by faith, we trust in it. By faith, God, we look to it. By faith, God, we ask that you would perfect it in us. Perfect your will, oh God. Change us from the inside out. Let us not be a people who is unwise to how our testimony affects you and your testimony. And let us to be circumspect. Let us walk as wise people. And Father, may you be glorified in us. And Father, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.